This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional cassettes of this message for free distribution to friends. However, for all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
Ezekiel chapter 8, please, if you'll turn there. Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. My message titled is The Glory of God and the Image of Jealousy. The glory of God and the image of jealousy. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for the abiding anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for your strength and your power. I thank you, God, for the incredible grace that you give me to speak this message, the incredible grace you give us as a church to hear it. I pray, God, always that you keep me in the balance where I do not justify the wicked nor condemn the righteous. I pray that the impassioned heart of Jesus Christ be heard in every word. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to overshadow me, all strengths and all weaknesses, overshadow me and give me the grace to disappear. Lord, this is not an hour to hear from man. This is an hour to hear from you. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to animate me. I'm asking you, God, that everything that is said, accentuated, even in the manner in which it is said, come from your heart. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us. God, the hour is very late, and I'm asking for that kind of an anointing, a quickening, not only to speak, but a quickening to hear. Every heart, every life. God, help us to understand that this is incredible grace speaking to us. Lord, it's grace that you would even condescend to become a man and take our sins upon you. Lord, it's grace that you'd even speak to us. In spite of our numerous failings, you love us. God, help us now. God, help us to hear this word in the light of that love. And I thank you for it from the depths of my heart, in Jesus' mighty name. Ezekiel chapter 8. Please, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh towards the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, verse 4, the glory of the Lord God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north. So I lift up mine eyes the way towards the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Now, beloved, last week the Holy Spirit called us to fast. And the reason and the example he set before us was Esther, who was willing to be identified with her people and to obey God for the sake of others, even at her own personal risk of loss. And, of course, in her case, even the risk of death. But she made a choice to be identified with God's people in a very darkened hour when there was great need for the testimony and the intervention of God in the lives of people who are destined to be slaughtered. We also spoke last week of separation from all that offends the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of God in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul said, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In verse 17, the Holy Spirit through Paul then says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now remember from last week, the context of touch not means handling an object to the point where it begins to exert a modifying influence upon your behavior and your character. We use the illustration of sporting events, because last week or the week before was the end of the year football game. And I was sharing that it's not wrong to watch a sporting game, but it is wrong when you handle it to the point where it begins to exert an influence on your person. It's wrong when it comes to the point where the choice comes between going to the house of God to worship the living Christ who's invited us into fellowship and watching a football game. There's something wrong in America when half the churches in the South are closed down because nobody would come on the football final night. There's something wrong with the culture when this type of thing begins to get a hold of people. And the Lord says, you have to come out. You have to make a separation. Don't touch these things to the point where they begin to exert an influence upon your character and they begin to change you into an image other than which God has destined for your life. We are left here on this earth after we come to Christ to be a testimony of the power and the grace of God. There's no other reason. We're not here to have a good time. We're here to glorify God. And yes, it is a good time to glorify God. There is no other life. There is no other pathway that brings more peace and contentment into the soul than to know that you are in the divine will of God, in the absolute hand of God, that you have the power of God literally being manifested in and through your life. There's no greater life. There's no possibility of higher attainment in our human experience than to be gripped and led and fashioned by the Spirit of Almighty God into the very image of our Savior Christ. No higher calling, no higher glory. There's no greater revelation than to know the heart of God for fallen man and to begin to be moved not by compulsion but by compassion, because the heart of God is now in you. The heart of God is in me, and it casts out that fear that the Hamans, as it is of this life, want to impose on everyone and cause the Church of Jesus Christ to cower down before it and to lose its testimony. No greater strength than to have that compassion of God that literally compels us to stand in the presence of whatever authority and say, you've given me a choice to obey God and man. There is no choice. I must obey God. He is the only one that I will serve. He said, if you come out from under this exerting influence of the culture as it is around you, I will be a father to you. And the word in father we studied last week means I will be revealed to you. The word is pater, and in the Greek it means I'll be revealed to you as one that you can have faith in. The moment you come out, the moment you make the choice to be, as we heard this morning, a counterculture to what's going on in the world around us today, God Almighty says, I will reveal myself to you as a one that you can trust in. There'll be an explosion of understanding in your inner man. I will begin to take you from image to image and glory to glory. There'll be no walls too high that by the power of the Holy Ghost you can't leap over them. There'll be no challenge too great, for if God has spoken it, it will happen. The one who created the universe guides us now. And when he speaks something, there's no power of hell that can stand against it. For what comes out of the mouth of God is true. It is infinite. It cannot be changed. It is all powerful. He said, if you come out, I'll receive you to myself. I'll bring you into intimate communion. I'll reveal myself to you as one that you can have faith in. And he says, you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And the word Lord Almighty, translated in the Greek text, means an all-ruling, absolute, and universal sovereign. I revealed myself to you, says the Lord. I'll reveal myself to you as a father that you can trust in. I'll bring you into intimate communion with me. And I will show you that I am in absolute control. Your heart will become founded in a trust that's not found in anything in this world. There'll be an abiding trust come into your heart. I thank God for that trust in my heart with everything that's in me. I thank God that the Lord has enabled me to build my theology from heaven backwards. I'm already seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. I'm already more than a conqueror before I even go into the battle. I'm not limited by the frailties of this human body. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. He sits at the right hand of all authority. All power is given to him. He is the head. We are his body. This is a glorious church. This is a glorious state to be in. Hallelujah. I thank God for that understanding. I thank God for the knowledge that before I even go into the battle, I'm already on the other side. Oh, it may be fierce and I may come through with a scar or two, but that is nothing. Paul says the temporary sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be even compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, I see through a glass darkly. James says, but one day I'm going to know even as I am known. One day there's going to be an explosion of glory in my mind. I'm going to appear in the presence of Almighty God, and there'll be an ever-increasing revelation of knowledge. Until that day, he begins to speak, he begins to lead, he begins to prod. The literal God of the universe comes and takes up residence within me. I think if the Church of Jesus Christ could just get a hold of that fact alone, that could be revolutionary. The Holy Spirit is not a fuzzy feeling. The Holy Spirit is not some cosmic dust that comes down when we hit the right note in our worship times. The Holy Spirit is God, Almighty Himself, who created the universe with His spoken word, who lives inside of me now. His residence is in me. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. This is just a building. It's a nice building, but it's just a building. When we go, God goes with us. Because He no longer dwells in temples made with human hands. We have now become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, some of the concepts that I've been speaking about were emphasized clearly throughout scriptural history. And the children of Israel were very familiar with them. But something had gone terribly wrong. Because in Ezekiel chapter 8, here are a people already in captivity, looking now for a word from God. Remember, Ezekiel was a prophet, as it is, who went with the second deportation from Babylon. Israel was captured, or Judah was captured by Babylon in three stages, three successive stages. The first stage, Daniel and his friends went, and the second stage, there was numerous others, and among them was Ezekiel. He was in Babylon when God gave him his call, his prophetic call. On the other side, awaiting the third deportation, is Jeremiah and the people that are left. And Jeremiah is warning the people about the coming judgment, but their hearts are so hard now. They've heard so much gospel. They have so resisted the word of God. And even now, in Ezekiel's house, the elders of Judah have come and they're standing before him, or sitting actually in his living room, and they're saying, give us a word from the Lord. And if you really study the commentaries on this, nobody is quite sure what kind of a word they're looking for, because both in Jerusalem and in Babylon were a myriad of false prophets. And whenever judgment is coming to a nation, you will always see the rise of false prophets, the good time Charlies of the Christian kingdom. That it's nothing but wonderful prosperity and health and happiness for many, many, many years to come. But there will still be a Jeremiah and an Ezekiel in the midst of it. And these men came and were sitting before Ezekiel, and it is possible they're looking for a confirmation of the false prophets that are in Babylon, who are telling the people this is only temporary, this is just a minor defeat, we're only going to be here for a little while, and that we're going to go back home again. And no, Jeremiah is telling them, the Lord through Jeremiah, no, this is going to be a lengthy stay. This is going to be 70 years. And God has decreed a time of chastising because of the rebellion of the people of God. And they're sitting now before Ezekiel, a people who are in captivity, and now they're looking for the word of God. And isn't that tragic that they're so resistant to God? There was no shortage of God's word when they were on the other side. Beloved, you don't have to wait until you're in captivity to hear from God. And God forbid that that should be the case of anybody here today. That the enemy has to overpower you. And you have to be brought low and in a place of captivity before you might even, whether or not it's even in truth, turn and say, is there anybody out there who's hearing from God? Does God have another word for me? Now the Lord begins to answer this inquest. In Ezekiel chapter 8, as we go on, there is a vision that Ezekiel has of a man. And the Bible is clear about this. This is a theophany. This is a pre-incarnate Christ, as it is appearance of God in bodily form. He comes down and he reveals himself in a way that mankind can see him. You see, if there is no revelation of God, we have nothing to compare, for example, the temple with. We have nothing to compare our state with unless we know who God is. The best thing that any preacher in this church can do for you is every time you come into this house is to open this book and reveal the character of God, whether you like it or not, but to give a clear revelation of Jesus Christ. Because if there is no clear revelation, we have absolutely nothing to compare ourselves to. And as Paul says to some of the Corinthians, you begin comparing ourselves among ourselves. And there's no wisdom in that. It just leads to depravity and foolishness. And so first God comes in a manner that exhibits his glory. And Ezekiel says later on, this is the same glory that I saw in the plain when God called me. This is the same glory I witnessed when I was commissioned and when God began to speak deeply into my heart. Then he takes Ezekiel, not physically, but he takes him spiritually. I'm sure the elders of Judah are sitting there watching this. Ezekiel is lost now in the presence of God and the Spirit of God as it is transports him back into Jerusalem, takes him right to the temple. And says, I'm going to show you now why my glory is leaving my people. I want to show you why my glory is leaving my temple. And he goes into the temple in verse 4. He sees two things. He says, and behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was there. As the Spirit, as God himself transports in the Spirit Ezekiel into the temple, Ezekiel sees the same glory. The same glory that he's familiar with. The same presence of God, this manifestation of God is in the temple. He sees it and he recognizes it. And he said, it's according to the vision that I saw in the plain. But he sees something else. In verse 5, he said to me, son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north. So I lift up mine eyes the way towards the north. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. So he sees both the glory and that which conforms to the Christ, really it is Christ. I mean, because you cannot separate God from himself. He's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's correct, in effect, to say this is Christ that's standing before him. And he takes him in, he sees this glory, but he sees another image of jealousy. There are two things in the temple now. There used to be just one. Remember in Solomon's day, when the temple was dedicated, there was just an image of glory. God's glory came. Nobody could stand to minister. They sang, God is good and his mercy endures forever. The promises of God were clear. Heaven seemed open. The people were encouraged. Josiah, only 30 years before, had tried to bring the temple back to this former glory. He had taken out the idols and the images and he had burned them and stamped them to straw and thrown them in the brook. But now we're down to 30 years later. And Ezekiel is taken by the Spirit into the temple, and this image of jealousy is now there sharing this temple with the glory of God. The Hebrew calls it that outrageous statue of jealousy. It's an image which has been made that is contrary to the very laws of God. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, let me just read it to you, verses 3 and 4. The paraphrase is mine. The Lord said to his people, you will not make an image and bow down to it, for I am a jealous God. You will not make an image. You will not bow down to anything other than me. Isaiah 42:8, the Lord says, I am the Lord, and that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, and neither my praise to graven images. Now the Lord says, I've got to take you, Ezekiel, on a tour, and I have to show you some things that are going on in my temple. And for this reason, my glory is about to depart from my people. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 7, he said, he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now, this court is an inner room in the temple. And this is an inner room that was once used for storage. But apparently, by this time, it has become a living quarters for many of the ancients of Israel, which are not necessarily the priests. But there are people who should be have a knowledge of God and should be leading the people in ways of righteousness. And he goes in and he says, I want to show you there's something hidden in the temple. You see, when God comes to a people, he will always go to the hidden things in the temple. You and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If we're sitting in the presence of God, you can be sure, because of the depth of his love for you, that he will go to the things that are hidden in the temple. Little rooms, little places blocked off, where nobody who's walking in can see them, but God sees them. We all have these little areas in our life. We try to hide them perhaps from time to time throughout our Christian life. And nobody, we think, sees them. But we forget that we're under the eye of the all-seeing God 24 hours a day. It never changes. He takes him in. And there was a little hole in the wall. And he said to me, son of man, dig in the wall now. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. He said to me, go in and behold the abomination, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping thing and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, of the son of Shaphan, with, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, or that means his imagination. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. So he takes them into this secret place, as it is, deep within the temple. And in this place there are images. And these images really are idols. They are visions of the mind, as it is, that are in these people's minds. And they are worshiping them. But they're doing it in secret. I'm sure they would come out of this little room and join everybody at the altar of sacrifice and come out for the Day of Atonement and put on a big celebration of being the children of Jehovah God. But then they would go back into these little rooms and they would stand, these leaders of God's people, and they would be worshiping these images. And it's amazing when we begin to understand that these images can represent a lot of things. They can be success. Perhaps one man's impression of success does not correspond to God. So he creates an image of what he sees himself being as a successful man of God, or perhaps just a successful man. Another is maybe an image of ambition, unsurrendered ambition. This is what I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to do. Oh, I know that the gospel calls me to deny myself, but nevertheless, I have this little range of ambition that's before me. And they're offering up incense to it. They're offering up prayer to these unsurrendered images in the heart. Another man could be, or woman could be, an image of lust. Perhaps I'm thinking of all the Christians that the Holy Spirit comes to. And late at night, they're locked away in some little room, thinking nobody sees it, and clicking on to these things with their fingers, and looking at these images before them, and offering up incense of worship and devotion. You see, whatever you give your time to, whatever's forming your character is becoming an idol in your life. And I just see so many people of God in our generation are absolutely captivated. They're playing the hypocritical game in the house of God, and they've got these little secret rooms. The glory is departing and they don't know it. The glory is leaving. God's word is standing against them. And here they go about their daily activity. They still come to the house of God. They still have a semblance, as it is, of being some form of a leader with a vision or knowledge. But they have this little room. And because of this little room, the glory of God is departing from them. And Christ himself is weeping over them. As when he stood in the Mount of Olives and said, oh, Jerusalem, if you had known what kind of a visitation had come your way, if you had known what could have been yours. I think of this little image of vengeance that some stand before. These ones who are forgiven a great deal, but they build this little image of this, my day is coming, my vengeance is coming, where those who have harmed me are going to pay. And others, all types of self-images of the person that I am, the person that I will be someday. And this is what the ancients are doing. And they had a statement going on in their heart. They said, the Lord seeth us not, for the Lord has forsaken the earth. Now, I've heard it said, and I've preached it myself, that because they were full of unbelief, that they had begun to worship these images. But I think it's the other way around. If I read it in the right order in Scripture, this is what I feel the Holy Spirit showing me. No, it's the images that produce the unbelief. It's these images that they were worshiping that took the faith of God right out of their hearts. And they began to have this impression that God didn't see them in what they were doing, and that God was powerless, unconcerned. He had forsaken the earth. And this was the deep, abiding testimony in their heart, yet they were going through the motions. Now listen to me. There are people here today. You're going through the motions. You've clapped your hands. You've stood when the youth choir sings. You get excited by the things of God, but deep inside of you, you feel, God, you don't even know where I am. You don't know who I am. You've forsaken me. You see, this isn't happenstance. It quite often comes because you're spending the rest of your week before some other God. You're worshiping something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't spend quality time with God. You're not an active seeker of God. You're not in His Word. You're not imploring the Holy Spirit to open this Word and illuminate it to your mind and your heart and your understanding. You're not asking God to take up His residence and become your all in all. You're not saying, Lord God, form me into the image of Christ. And then coming into the house of God full of unbelief, singing the songs of Zion, but the glory is departing. Chapter 8, verse 14, He said, He brought me now. He said, I'll show you even greater things. He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there were women sat there weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was a god of vegetation. In the heat of the summer or in the late fall when vegetation died, Tammuz died. And everybody would weep and wail for poor old Tammuz had died once again. And then when the rains came and the weather got favorable, and then vegetation would rise out of the earth, and Tammuz would live again. And there'd be this time of great rejoicing. And he was also a god of fertility. So it's this fertility god who just ever lives and dies and lives and dies. And here are these women on this roller coaster of false and vain hope. Beloved, I want you to listen very carefully. I'm not trying to be funny, so there's no need to laugh. But it is no coincidence that soap operas are designed for women in the afternoons. And these things are this idol of Tammuz, this vegetation as it is, these romances that live and then they die and live and die, and women sit there and weep and live their lives through these idols, live their lives through this death. And I wonder how many sitting here today, when the Holy Spirit has visited you, and as a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, He lives in you, and has had to watch you sitting in front of Tammuz weeping. Weeping at foolishness, weeping at lies, weeping at adultery and fornication, and all types of evil. Led on this roller coaster of vain emotion. Trying to find some kind of solace because you're in a loveless marriage or a hopeless relationship, or you have a pitied self-image. And so you sit in front of this thing, and you watch, you listen to this idiocy of these relationships that live and then they die, and you cry when they die, and then you rejoice when they live and you cry when they die. You even phone each other and talk about Tammuz. What's the state of Tammuz? The Holy Spirit said, the glory is departing for these things. How long do we hear truth and not respond to it? How long? You see, there comes a time when you end up on the other side of truth. You're on the other side. You're in captivity and looking back. And God comes to you and pleads. That's what the role of Jeremiah was, in Isaiah and others who God raised up. And it's a pleading with the people of God. The glory is going to depart. You're going to end up in captivity. When difficulty comes, you're not going to be able to stand. Turn from these things and turn to the living God. He took him further, and he said, He brought me into the inner court, verse 16, of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. Now, these are the priests of the temple, as the commentators describe them, and they have their backs to the altar of God. They're looking away now from the Creator. And they're looking to creation to satisfy their need. They're moving in the opposite direction. Everything in their theology is now about health and wealth and success and prosperity. They're looking away. The cross is behind them now. We sing that song, you know, the cross before me, the world behind me. That's the proper perspective. In other words, I'm going on to find the will of God. And even if it causes pain, I'm going to embrace it. But the theology is now reversed. The cross is behind and the world is very clearly before them. And they're worshiping ease, and they're worshiping comfort, and they're worshiping success, and they're worshiping everything that the creation has to offer them. And we're living at that time right now, beloved. We're living at that time in America. You don't believe me? God forbid that you should have to ever do it, but just look at Christian television for a half a day, and you're going to see it. You're going to see the sun worshipers. You're going to see them very, very clear. There's no cross, no blood, no offense, no gospel, no call to self-denial, nothing. But success and prosperity and health and wealth and happiness. And of course, it all comes by giving your money to me. That's the gospel they preach. Verse 17. The Lord says to Ezekiel, have you seen this, O son of man? And is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they fill the land with violence. They filled the land with violence. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And what that means in the Hebrew context is where there is no real sight of the divine presence. That's actually the original, more the original translation. Where there is no real sight of the divine presence, the people become unruly, lawless, and begin to run wild. In other words, where there is no manifestation of Christ in His church and among His people. In the New Testament, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. He is the one that keeps this world from breaking into an unspeakable lawlessness. But it's not just an ambiguous restraint that is sort of trails itself on the wind. The restraint, the Holy Spirit is in His church. He's in the church of Jesus Christ. The restraint that God manifests to the evils of society around me are in me. They're in you. And if there is no real sight of God through His church, the people around become unruly, lawless, and begin to run wild. And God's glory must depart from this type of religion. It departs gradually. He departs reluctantly. You'll see if you took the time to see His departure was in four stages. He leaves the Holy of Holies and then goes to the door, then mounts the chariot of the cherubim, and then leaves gradually and heads over to the Mount of Olives. He does not leave quickly. He does not leave hastily, because it's God's desire to have a people. Now in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." I believe that the book of Romans tells us very, very clearly the form that this departure takes. Let me just read it to you for time's sake. Romans 1:28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," there are people like this who will sit under the Word of God, but they don't want God to be part of their daily experience. We heard this morning they have a form of godliness, but their life totally lacks the manifestation of God's life and power. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobation. Here's the evidence of the departure of the glory. It's a crooked thinking about God. It's a crooked thinking about holiness. A crooked thinking about life in general as God sees it. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. In other words, they will reach out and become greedy. They will bear grudges and come under no conviction. Full of envy. They'll see somebody in the church body that is getting a better position than them, and they will be eaten up with envy at what God is doing in somebody else's life. Amen. Murder. Bible says anyone hates his brother, he's a murderer. Debate. You ever run into doctrinal debaters who ruin every prayer meeting you've ever attended? That may be evidence of a reprobate mind. That's a mind that doesn't really want truth, because the end of truth is a peaceableness. There's a joy. There's a deep abiding presence of God. There's a something comes into your spirit that says, "I don't have to win every argument. I just simply have to know who Christ is." Amen. Deceit is a reprobation. That means coming in and pretending to be one thing, but really being another. Whisperers. Whisperers are reprobate. Oh, yes, we all from time to time may fall prey to some of these things. But the difference is, if the Holy Spirit is in you and the glory of God is still with you, the Holy Spirit will convince and convict that this falls short of the glory of God, and there will be a deep inner grieving in your heart. But you see, the reprobate is not grieved, because there's no longer a convicting of the Holy Spirit. The glory is gone. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. In other words, they'll make promises with no intent of ever keeping them. Without natural affection, that means family affection. A reprobate in the church of Jesus Christ can make any kind of vow he wants before God and walk away when it's no longer convenient. Implacable, that means unconsolable. I know, Pastor Neil, you've run across this. People who just cannot be consoled. It's strong evidence sometimes that they are reprobate, that the comforter is gone. There is no chance that they can be consoled. Unmerciful. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Not only do these things, but have no conviction. can go home, turn on television, watch it all week. And the very things that are listed here are being acted out before them. They don't only do them, but they have pleasure in those that do them. And the Bible clearly says they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. I only warn you because I love you. I only warn you because I sense the love of God for this church, for every soul that ever comes through the doors. God forbid that I should ever condemn you if you are righteous, but ever make you comfortable if you are wicked. Now, before the glory departs, Ezekiel, the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, send a man. He said, I'm going to send a man throughout the camp as it is of Israel, and I'm going to set a mark. In chapter 9, verse 4, it says, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst. Now, the mark, he said, before I judge the city, before I judge Jerusalem, I and the whole nation as it is, I'm sending somebody down. He's going to set a mark on everyone who sighs and cries for all the abominations that are done here. Now, the mark is the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew taw. It's a letter taw, T-A-W, and it's the form of a cross. It's amazing when you begin to see the similarity where the Lord says, I'm going to go down, and those that are mine are going to have the mark of the cross on them. There's a mark on them. I want to tell you, beloved, if you have a heart for truth, you bear in you the mark of the Son of God. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You bear in you a grief. There's a grief for the sins of the nation. There's a grief for a backslidden church. If you are truly have the mark of God, there's also an abiding grief. Whenever we are grieving the Spirit of God, there's a grief. It's not a condemnation. It is a conviction because we are children of God. We have that part of us that cries, Abba, Father, but we have the other part, that office of the Holy Spirit that comes and moves upon us when what we are doing and what we are thinking falls short of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but when I start to fall short of the glory that Christ has for me, a grieving quite often comes into my heart. A deep abiding grief that says, oh God, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to talk like this. I don't want to act like this. I don't want to think like this. God, I don't want this to mar the testimony of your glory through my life. Oh God, I repent. I don't want this in my life. And now I call out to you, Holy Spirit. I call out to you, Jesus, as I look upon you. Your promise to me is that I gaze upon you as you reveal yourself to me. I will be changed into your image from glory to glory. So now I call out to you for this area of my life. And oh God, change me. And you come in not long after that, and there is a glory in your soul that is unspeakable and full of glory. You don't have to be convinced that God is alive. You're not going home and sitting in front of some foolish image. You're coming into the house of God and saying, I know He lives, I know He lives, I know He lives. I know He lives because the glory is in the temple. The glory. You don't find it when you come here, you bring it with you. The glory of God comes in here with you. Hallelujah. 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 Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The unspeakable glory of Jesus Christ. There is this mark of God. This mark that says, prove me, search me. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about the whip me, beat me circuit that you sometimes find in the church. Oh, I'm so unworthy, I'm so rotten. Just kill me, beat me, hit me. No, the motivation is a deep abiding love for God. That says, Lord, if I'm grieving you, show me. Show me. Show me where you love me, yes. And show me where you've strengthened me. And I need to be aware of these things. Otherwise, I'm always going to be living in regret and eventually under condemnation. But God, wherever I'm failing you, show me. Show me. And the mark of the true man or woman of God is that when you're shown, you hit these altars. Man, you hit the decks running. Say, God, I want that rot out of my life. I want that filth out of my life. I want this thing that is blocking the glory of God. I want this image of jealousy gone. This thing that causes you grief. I want it gone. I want it out of the temple. I don't want this thing having any part in my life. Look at 2 Corinthians very quickly with me, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul talks about this ministry. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, And as we have received mercy, we faint not. Yes, we have a call to bear the image of God, and we are going to bear it through mercy. Hallelujah. Not human effort. He promises, we believe, and that's where the contract begins to be enacted. And we faint not. But here's the key. Verse 2 says, we have renounced, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. This is the mark of the man of God, the woman of God. We've renounced them. Not walking in craftiness. Not walking in a crookedness. Not trying to make truth a lie and a lie truth. Not trying to twist the things of God, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Do you see that in your Bible? But by the manifestation of the truth, changing into the image of God. This image that Ezekiel saw. This is the image that we're supposed to bear within this temple. There's not supposed to be anything in us willfully that causes jealousy. We're not supposed to be formed by another image. But Paul says, if we are dealing honestly with God, the word of God, the truth of God is manifesting in us the life of Christ. And that manifestation causes us to stand before every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, in other words, we become a Bible. They may curse at us. They may threaten us. But they can't ignore us. Because we are the epistle of God written. God's finger has written His law now in our hearts. He's written His law in our minds. He's given us a new spirit. He's taken away this stony heart of unbelief and given us a heart of flesh to believe Him. We are changing from image to image and glory to glory. And the very presence of God in us becomes the restrainer. That's always been the answer to the ills of any generation, any nation. It's a man, it's a woman, it's a people somewhere that get a hold of God and say, Jesus, be formed in me. God's answer to a backslidden England is always a Wesley. If our gospel is hidden, Paul goes on to say it's hidden from those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's shined in us. And the image, that image of God that was in the face of Jesus Christ is now ours. We are to be His body. We are His representatives on this side of eternity. I believe we can say like John, we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And like Paul, who says, as we beheld Him, we were changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the Lord says to Ezekiel, there are hard times coming for everybody. I want you to set the mark. I want you to, this mark will identify those that are mine. This mark of the cross. And in chapter 11, verse 16, He said, although I have cast them off far among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I'll be to them like a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. God says, no matter where you find yourself in the coming days, those that are mine, yes, the glory that America knew is lifting and is almost gone. A lot of churches have already lost the glory. They're not even aware of it. The glory is gone. There's no manifested presence of Jesus Christ in them anymore. A lot of Christians have lost the glory of God because they played with the holy things. Remember Belshazzar. There's one sin that God will bring instant judgment to when they took the holy things out from the temple and began to party with them and drink and commit harlotry. Then the writing came on the wall. It said, your kingdom is finished. It's over. And time and again throughout history, there have been people who have heard the word of God, but they've played with God. They've toyed with his goodness. They've taken his covenant and done despite to the grace that he's given them. And the glory lifts. I have known reprobates. There are reprobates in this church, beloved. They're reprobates. You cannot talk to them. They're evil. I say that very reluctantly. We have people who write letters, even while I'm preaching. I'll get scathing letters about this message. Evil, venomous. There are some names in this church where your letter goes right in the garbage. We don't even open it. You've been writing so long, you don't know what you are anymore. And I'm not preaching this for your sake. This is just a sidebar to what the Holy Spirit has given me to speak. He said, but to those who choose to walk in truth, I'm going to be a little sanctuary to you. Hallelujah. I'm just going to be a little sanctuary. I don't know what's going to happen to New York City. I don't know what's going to happen to America. It's not going to be good, though. But God says, for those who have my mark on them, who want the glory, I'm going to be a little sanctuary. Now, you in fact, and I are the little sanctuary. And God's just saying, I'm going to be in you and around you and on you. I'm going to keep your mind in perfect peace. When all hell breaks out, you're going to be looking up because your redemption draws nigh. Everyone else is running to caves and mountains and looking to hide for the fear that's coming on them. But you are waiting for that trumpet blast. You are waiting to go home. In the interim, you are a standing expression of the power of God. You will not bow down to the golden image. You will not give in to the evil of this culture all around us. You've made a choice. You said, I'm coming out from among them. I'm not letting the things of this society begin to mold me any longer. I've had enough of it. And when God looks at me, I don't want there to be a competition between the glory of Christ and an image of jealousy. I don't want him to come to me and see these two things cohabitating in the temple. Because he said, I will not give my glory to another image. I will adore. I will plead. I will come to you. I will manifest my name to you, my grace to you. But I will not forever compete with this image. Beloved, we are recipients of great grace. And the covenant is marvelous, but it is not a license to play games with God. And Acts chapter 5 is living proof of that. Two people who simply pretended to be what they were not. And God said, let me set the record straight for the New Testament. Let me just kill them beforehand to help you to understand that I am still a holy God. I still require the loyalty of my people. I have bought them with a price and they are mine. I am their husband. They are my bride for all of eternity. I will not share intimacy with another. I will not share my bride with other loves. And Ezekiel concludes, and he said, they shall come hither in verse 18, and they shall take away the detestable things and all the abominations from there. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. They will walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. The choice, I guess, is very clear. When God looks at me and looks at you, what does he see? When he visits us, what is he watching? Is there a competing image? Is something else other than Christ competing for the formation of my thinking, the formation of my heart, the very evidence of God in my life? Is there a competition in this temple of the Holy Spirit? And if so, if you have, and I have, 1 ounce of spiritual wisdom, there will be a cry that comes into our heart. We say, God, get this thing out of me. Get rid of this. I want the glory. I want the glory. No matter what it costs me, I want the glory. I want the glory. In spite of what people say, in spite of what my family say, in spite of what my bosses say, in spite of what my community says, I want the glory. Because this is about eternity. This is about Almighty God. I want the glory. I think there's some here today, you got to ask the Holy Spirit to go into that little inner room in the temple and just literally scrap and burn all these images. These self-images that don't correspond with the will of God for your life. These self-ambitions, self-plans, all of these things have got to go. So that the strength of God may come into your life. All the women are sitting in front of Tammuz and weeping. It is time to put this thing away. It is time to Start looking to your husband, your true husband, your eternal husband. Oh, you may have a husband here and now, but that's only temporary. Because one day we are all going to be betrothed to one husband eternally. It's time to get to know him. It's time to put away the vegetation, God, and get to know him. And for those that are looking to the sun, I'm talking about the S-U-N. And you're looking for Christ to make you wealthy and healthy and happy and prosperous. It's time to turn around and face the cross and say, Lord, not my will, but thine. Your will be done. God says, the glory will come. Hallelujah. I want to just read one passage of scripture to you, then I'm going to give an altar call. For those who make the choice, I've made it in my heart. He said these words, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now remember, the glory of the Lord is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is the glory of God. For behold, darkness will cover the earth. This is the day we're now very quickly moving into. And gross darkness, the people. An immorality and a grossness of unprecedented proportion is coming on the whole world like a baptism of filth. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen on thee. Hallelujah. And kings shall come to thy light, and kings to the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you will see and flow together. That means you and God will flow together. And thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted to thee. And the forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. God says, in this last darkened hour, I am going to have a people. I believe when we go to Washington in the summertime, we're going to see something phenomenal happen. As the Spirit of God begins to grip young people, when they see, they have to see the glory. They have to see it. It's not enough just to speak about it. They have to see it. The glory. When they see the glory of God on a surrendered group of young people, that's why it's not enough just to sing songs. I trust that you understand what the Holy Spirit is speaking today. Anybody can sing songs. They have to see the glory. And the glory is something that God gives you when you and I are walking in right relationship. You cannot earn it. You don't deserve it. It's His presence, His countenance. It's a stamp of His approval, that a mark in a sense of God that He puts on your life. And they see the glory. They see the glory. I see an army of young people rising up to their feet. I see young people who say, we've been lied to long enough. This is right. This is wrong. This is God. This is evil. I see in the midst of all of the calamity hope, because there are people who've chosen to do it God's way. He said, you're going to see and you're going to flow together. And I take that as being with God. Your heart will fear and be enlarged. You'll be just saying, oh God, you are awesome. There's no limit to your power. There's no limit to what you can do. Hell has to part. The waters have to part when you are there. When your name is spoken through surrendered vessels or sung about through surrendered vessels, all hell comes crashing down. The walls of Jericho fall. The seas of impossibilities part. It's just as it was in the days of old, although we're seeing it now with spiritual eyes in the New Testament kingdom. The abundance of the sea will be converted, and the forces, that means the power of the Gentiles, will come to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's going to give you the power to resist that evil boss, and one day, he or she will come and say, tell me, where do you get the strength that I have seen in your eyes? Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus. Lord, you're calling us. I hear you. God, I hear you. God, I hear you. And all I can say is, I come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Oh, Lord, you're calling us to come. And I say to you, I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming, God. Wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, I'm coming, oh God. Oh, Jesus, I pray for this church. I ask you, God, Lord, that we would have the courage to hear truth on this side, oh God, and respond to you when you call us. Lord, you're calling us to something, oh God, so marvelous of yourself. Give us the grace to hear it and the grace to respond to it. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you. Now, beloved, I know the Holy Spirit has spoken to many here today. I don't have to repeat the issues that He's brought out in this message. But what I can say, if the Holy Spirit is talking to you and you've got to get right with God, if you're backslidden, you are one of these people that's been spoken about in this message. And I'm going to ask you just unashamedly to get up out of your seat. The Education Annex, you can come here too. We'll wait for you. Balcony, downstairs, make your way to the altar. Would you do that right now? And then we're going to pray together. We're going to expect God to do the miraculous in our lives. Let's all stand together. And as we do, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, please make your way to this altar. Make your way here. Downstairs and annex as well, you can make your way here. We'll wait for you. And we're going to pray together. Lord, I come. Lord, I come. All these images out of the temple. These things that cause you jealousy out of my life. All the immorality gone. By your grace, God, I'm not putting up with this. I'm not living like this willfully. I'm trusting you for the power, for the victory. Would you come? Would you come? He's going to put His glory on you. We're going to be fasting, and the end result of this fast is going to be a glory like you've never known in your soul before. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus. Let your glory fill this place, oh God. Lord, we ask that there be always an abiding glory here. Because you've gathered a people who truly love you in spirit and in truth. They come, we come to worship you week after week. You have been here. You have graced us with your presence. And Lord, we cherish your presence. Holy Spirit, we love you. We worship you. We worship you, Spirit of the living God. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, forgive me for the areas of my life where I have been molded willfully by things which provoke your jealousy. I am called to love you and you alone. Today, I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I renounce that which grieves your heart. I renounce all association with evil and evil practice, evil deeds, and things that grieve you. I thank you that you have placed on me the mark of Christ, because I have a tender heart and I can hear your voice, and it tells me that your glory is resting on me, and you want all of my heart and my mind and my soul. Mighty God, faithful Father, I ask you to abide in me and manifest through me the glory of Jesus Christ, my Savior, the Son of God. Make my life a living Bible that can be read by people who don't know God all around me. Let my heart love truth. Let my heart love people as you love them. Cast away from me the fear of man, and may the love of Christ forever be the deepest treasure of my heart and my life. Oh God, touch me,
mold me,
make me
into the image
of Jesus Christ.
Let this temple
be filled
with the glory of
God.
Hallelujah.
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 If you're sincere,
you will have
what you ask for.
It's
as simple and
straightforward as that.
You will have it.
This is the conclusion of the message.